Chapter 9. What Must I Do? It is God who saves. Saving faith is an act of the will and a continuing state of trust in the revealed Lord. But it is His freedom to reveal Himself to whomever He wills. Saving faith rests upon the proper content of actual historical events and biblical truth, that is, the sinless life, physical death, and bodily resurrection of Christ, as well as His eternal existence as God who took on human nature through the virgin birth, etc. Saving faith is the required and reasonable response to the redemptive activity of God. God commands all people everywhere to repent. His benevolent kindness should lead them to repentance. It is unreasonable not to repent and believe. It is this fact, among others, that makes God just in condemning unbelievers. Saving faith is prefixed by repentance, or a thorough change of mind about sin and God. Saving faith is suffixed by affection for God, seen in its fruit, obedience. Saving faith is evidenced by love toward others, both in terms of correct responses and benevolent deeds. Saving faith will endure, even though tested by fire. Is saving faith the faith you have? What if you thought you were a Christian but were not? What if everyone else called you a Christian but you were not? What if friends said to you, "If I have ever known a true believer, you are one," yet you had never come to know Christ? What if you talked of heaven as your home while your destiny was hell? The man or a woman who finds no time or interest for discerning the counterfeit from the true is gambling at the highest stakes and for keeps. Now that you have heard most of this book, will you let the truth of it do its work? What can you do? Here are some proposals I will make on the authority of God's Word for those who doubt and those who may be deceived. Don't scan them lightly. Struggle with them until you have an assurance that is both biblical and unshakable. Number 1. Humble yourself before God. Ask Him to open your eyes to understand your condition. If you do not care to humble yourself and see which side you are on, you are revealing a state of inconsideration for the things of God, the usual sign of an unbelieving heart. Number 2. Admit your inability to properly understand your own heart. Confess that you could, in fact, be deceived, and that if you are blinded by the God of this age, even your previously strong perceptions may be in error. Number 3. Be hard on yourself in applying the evidences of true and false conversion to your own life. If God's Word says believers display a particular action or attitude and unbelievers another, then be honest in admitting which description fits you the best. The book of 1 John is a good place to begin. Number 4. Carefully examine the relational aspect of conversion, knowing Christ. Pursue intimacy with Him. If you know Him at all, you can know Him better, which will be a great assurance to you. If you cannot know Him better, you have never known Him at all. Cultivate a life of prayer and meditation. Number 5. Look for the fruit of love in your life, toward God and man. Do you have fellowship with God? Do you see the evidence? Examine the fruit by first removing the surface considerations, your habit of church attendance, your use of Christianized language, or your dependence on an experience. Is love there? Ask God to give you discernment to recognize the difference between the love of the Spirit and a mere natural affection. Love is displayed in these ways. First, in affection and obedience toward God. Is your love for Christ greater than all your other loves? No one may rightly expect perfection in this life, but increasing obedience to Christ is one indicator of true love for Him, and therefore true conversion. If there is no change for the better, no altering of your affections, and no improvement in your character, then you are not a believer, no matter what you may have thought. Distinguish between obedience to God's commands and man-made legalism. Look at your inner motivations. Love is also displayed in affection for believers. Do you love other Christians? Are you drawn to spend time in fellowship with them? Do you share a spiritual bond with them, one that is even closer than you have with unsaved family members or friends? In addition, love is displayed by responding biblically to all. Study 1 Corinthians 13 and seek to apply the attitudes and responses of love to see if you have been given grace to do them. If you are unloving by persistently holding a grudge, your bitter heart reveals the absence of the Holy Spirit. Unforgiving people are unforgiven people. To be unforgiven is to be damned. The ability to show genuine love even toward your enemies indicates that you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil, as Jesus said in Luke 6:35. Finally, love is displayed in doing good works. The heart of a Christian should overflow with love for others. He is like his master who went about doing good. Seek ways to do good to Christians and non-Christians alike. Jesus distinguishes between those who carry out good works and those who do not. One group goes to hell, the other to heaven. But whoever has this world's goods, John said, and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Number 6. Evaluate your response toward God during testing. Is your faith purified through such experiences, or have you been able to forget God and go on with your life? Have you become angry at God for what He brought into your life? Seek now to respond correctly to testing, but be honest in examining the depth or superficiality from which your responses spring. If you are able to respond well, you will assure yourself as to your state. If you often do not respond well to testing, if trials make you distrust God or become angry with Him, or if they cause you to drop out of Christian pursuits emotionally or physically, then you are not a believer. Number 7. Trust the living Christ unconditionally. Have no other hope for eternal life than Him. Transfer any trust in your own good works or supposed merit over to Christ alone. Trust Him now. Invite Him to inspect and test the authenticity of your faith so that it may be exposed or strengthened. A strong faith is a strong assurance. A weak faith is a weak assurance. A false faith is a false assurance. Keep before your mind that saving faith is responding to the revealed Lord, not gritting the teeth and convincing yourself you are saved. And number 8, plead for mercy. In our day of instant food, lightning-fast communication, and 30-minute plot resolution on television, it is hardly conceivable that one would suggest serious reflection on anything for more than an hour. Before God, I plead with you to forsake any kind of surface examination. At this precise moment in hell, church members once as respected as you are recounting in agony the opportunity that was lost. Some may be your relatives and friends. They would give the entire world, if they owned it, for even a moment on earth to think about it once again. For every second you live here, billions upon billions of years will be spent in eternity. If thinking this through is of no importance to you, then you are hopelessly insensible. I have wept for people like you. Even the faintest awareness of the existence of a final state of judgment with its unbearable suffering and complete hopelessness should wrench the emotions of any normal person. Surely those who cannot grieve over their fate in the light of such certainties are the abnormal ones of our world. But sadly, some of you will place this book on a bookshelf or in a drawer and go on unwittingly to your destiny. Only later will you have time to think. Only when it is too late.